Well, good morning. Today is the, let me check my watch here. Today is the 6th of August, 2023. And if you've been following along with us for some time, last week we actually finished our exposition of Deuteronomy chapter 16. And then I was advertising that in all likelihood, we were going to go into Acts chapter 17. And that's where I was initially planning on going. But earlier this past week, for some reason, my mind thinks once in a while, this concept of the book of Genesis came back into my mind. And that kind of led me to put Acts off to the side for a season and to focus our attention on the first book of the Bible. Okay? All of us know, and you can turn to Genesis chapter 1 here this morning. You have your Bibles. Genesis chapter 1. Everyone understands in the New Testament, Jesus mentions this. Paul mentions it by way of an allegory or by way of a metaphorical image or a picture. We all know that before you can build any type of building, whether it's a house, whether it's a store, whether it's a mall, or whether it's a skyscraper, before you build anything, even if you want to build a shed in the backyard, you have to make sure that you got a firm foundation to build upon. Jesus gives that illustration in Matthew chapter 7 when he terminates what we know to be the Sermon on the Mount. And the foundation that he was referring to was not necessarily himself directly, but the words of that sermon that he just uttered. Those words, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. If you build your life upon those words, and then you put those words into practice, then he likened you to an individual who built a house on a solid rock. And when the winds and the waves came, what did Jesus say? The building stood. But for the person who's foolish and blind and unwilling and has no appetite for biblical things, they're going to build their life on sand, on the beach. And all you need is a good F1, F2 hurricane, 10, 20 foot tidal wave coming in, splashing at high tide. And the next morning when the storm is gone, all you're going to see is your home or bits and pieces being washed up back to shore. Now, why do I say all that? And hopefully we're all going to be attentive. Genesis is the foundation to the other 65 books of the Bible. And I will reiterate that again in the message. So I'm getting somewhat ahead of myself. So there's going to be some repetition, some saying something again, another time, over again. But Genesis is the foundation. Chop the book of Genesis, chuck it away as myth, Jewish legend, or a fairy tale. Take the book of Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters, mind you. You might be willing to tolerate chapter 12 to chapter 50, with the beginning of the call of Abraham. But, beloved, then you're stuck with the question, where did Abraham come from? Did he simply pop out of the sky? Did he land by a parachute? Was he a time traveler? Or was he an extraterrestrial? Who was Abraham? If you dismiss the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, beloved, then you're lost. But more so, listen carefully, if you dismiss any portion of the book of Genesis, or if you're dumb enough to dismiss the entire book of Genesis, guess what happens? You begin to destroy the foundation on the very person of Christ and his purpose and his mission to come and dwell amongst us. Yes. If you dismiss the book of Genesis, then, and I'm going to use terms found on a calendar, terms that we're all used to because we've heard them since being a child. Dismiss Genesis, and there is no Christmas, and there is no Easter sunrise service. That's how important the book of Genesis is. And besides the book of Daniel, the book of Genesis is one of the most contested and the most attacked book by atheists, agnostics, and liberal theologians. Because in the book of Genesis, as we shall see, we will find many things that are mentioned for the very first time. Like the first murder. The first act of polygamy. The first reference to man domesticating animals. Learning how to make metal instruments from the raw material taken out of the ground. And the manufacture of all kinds of musical instruments. Just to name a few of the firsts that are found in Genesis. Okay, so have I somewhat whet your appetite? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning. That's where Genesis gets its name. The book of origins. The book of beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, literally vibrating or hovering upon the face of the waters. Genesis, the first book of the Holy Bible, begins with these opening words, in the beginning, God. No other ancient writing begins this way. Now, beloved, we have all kinds of ancient holy books that are out on the table. We have the book of the Quran. And if you go to India, there are a host of different books in the Hindu faith. And I would imagine there's holy books and holy writings amongst the Buddhists, and amongst the Confucianists, and amongst the Shintoists, and even amongst the New Agers, and even amongst atheists. But there is no other ancient book under heaven that begins with these words, simple words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. These words offer no explanation where God came from. Have you noticed? The Bible just simply opens up on page one, and it simply takes God's existence for granted. It presents no arguments where God came from. Did he have a mother and a father? And therefore we have God? Did God ever have a beginning? And then whatever that was that had a beginning over time morphed into God? These words offer no explanation where God came from. It offers no arguments for even for God's existence. No arguments whatsoever. When you read Greek and Roman mythology, it gives you all rhymes and reasons why the gods are found on Mount Olympus, and gods waging war in the sky, gods chopping up another god's body parts and making the planets and the sun and the moon and the earth, all these crazy notions of these gods waging war in the heavens, committing bloodshed, hacking each other to pieces, and taking the pieces and making other worlds and other gods out of these body parts. The Bible offers no arguments to his existence. It offers no clear description of who this God is in these words. It simply says, in the beginning, God. But it only reveals his awesome creative powers using no prior materials. He just simply speaks. Consider verses 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And notice, and it was so. Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the living creature that had life, and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures, notice, after their kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth, after, notice, his kind. And it was so. Look at verse 26, the crowning apex to God's creation. And God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then notice in verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat. What is so important and what is so interesting about the words, and God said? What do you think? What do we find in this book of beginnings? One of the very first things that is of key, of key understanding, is the fact that it says, and God said. Some have rightly argued the words, quote, and God said, unquote, provides a biblical definition for the doctrine of biblical inspiration. When we say the Bible was inspired by God, what do we mean? Do you know what we actually mean? God said something. God verbally communicated a message to holy men of old who spoke under the agency and the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. So, this grand book of beginnings wants us to know right out of the gate that the very words and the very book that we are about to consider and the rest of the 65 books are actually the very words of the one mentioned in verse 1. That's the very first thing we are to learn in this series of beginnings. We're going to begin by actually understanding, accepting, and receiving that Genesis, as well as the Gospel of John, as well as the book of the Revelation, as well as the Psalms and the Proverbs, are all something God told another person. What God actually said. And if you actually do believe that, then there is no justification to chop away the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And for a matter of fact, then there's no need to get rid of the book of Genesis at all. Because to do so would literally be cutting both of our feet from under our body. We would be unable to walk, my dear friends. Now, I found something interesting while teaching a group of people yesterday by the means of Zoom there in East Africa. Turn to Psalm 119. In respects to the Bible, in respects to it being the Word of God, in respects to it being something that God actually said, He actually communicated, notice what we find, and notice what word is found in this verse. Psalm 119. And by the way, what I'm doing right now in Sunday school is introduction to the series. Psalm 119. What does verse 160 say? Psalm 119, 160. Think of this in all that I've said so far. Ready? Thy word is true from the beginning. Wow, that jumped off the page yesterday. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So we're being told that when the Bible says, in the beginning, God, and then I showed you in verses 3, 6, 9, 14, 20, 24, 26, 29 of Genesis chapter 1, where it says that God said something, He commanded something, and it came into existence. Thy word is true. That means that Genesis chapters 1 to 11 is true history of mankind and of the cosmos. It says, thy word is true from when? The beginning. And how does Genesis 1:1 open? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Wow. You put all that there together, beloved, and you have no rhyme or reason in dismissing any portion of God's word if you are truly a Bible believer, okay? Now, ironically, the word Genesis in English simply means beginning or origin. So when you open up the first chapter of the first book of the Bible and you see that heading, the book of Genesis, the first book of Moses, you might have that on page 1 of your Bible when you come to Genesis chapter 1. The book of Genesis, the first book of Moses. It is a book of beginnings. Genesis is a book that delineates our origins, the origins of all things, all life, visible, invisible, whether it's the single cell that you can look under a microscope, or whether it's looking at a galaxy through the most powerful telescope that man has ever made, or whether you stand in front of a mirror after taking a shower and you're drying yourself off with a nice towel, when you look at all of that, the intricacy of the eyeball, the intricacy of the human brain, the circulatory system of the human body, the insects with so many eyes, like the fly or the butterfly, or even the larva going to a caterpillar and then going into its chrysalis and then becoming out in a beautiful monarch butterfly. All of that, beloved, all of those things that we see, whether it's through a telescope or a microscope, all of that had its origins in Genesis chapter 1. And in the book of Genesis, it tells us where we came from. And man, in his foolishness and in his arrogance today, is spending billions of tax money trying to send probes into the deepest regions of interstellar space in order to find where we came from. Satellites and ships buzzing around planets and sending back some of the most crystal clear, beautiful pictures of the handiwork of the Almighty in Genesis chapter 1, all in an attempt to find out where did we come from. And yet the answer is in this blessed book that we call the Holy Bible. What I like to do next is read an excerpt from a gentleman who's no longer here, but him and another gentleman named Mr. Whitcomb were the pioneers of the Christian creation movement way back yonder in the 60s and 70s. These individuals here, Henry Morris Sr. and his sons who have come following in his wake, I have here Mr. Morris's commentary on the entire book of Genesis. And yes, it has a very scientific slant to it, bringing out how the Bible and science, true science, factual science, empirical science, are in no conflict whatsoever. I would like to read to you his opening words on the book of Genesis. Please indulge me. I'll read slow. The Book of Beginnings, chapter 1. Notice, Book of Beginnings, okay, the foundation of history. Listen to these words. They need to be heard again. The book of Genesis is probably the most important book ever written. The Bible as a whole would surely be considered, even by those who don't believe in its inspiration, as the book that has exerted the greatest influence on history of any book ever produced. Those are some telling words, according to Mr. Morris. The book of Genesis has had the most impact, beloved, in world history. Even its skeptics would have to agree. The Bible, however, is actually a compilation of many books, and the book of Genesis is the foundation of all of them. If the Bible were somehow removed, of the book of Genesis, as many people today would prefer, the rest of the Bible would be incomprehensible. Now, what did I just say a few moments ago? Many people attack just the first 11 chapters. They feel that if they can dismiss the first 11 chapters, that inevitably will result in dismissing the other books of the Bible. Because if you take away the first 11 chapters, all you have is the beginning of a man's life named Abram. Well, where in the world did he come from? And what relevance does Abraham have to you and I in the 21st century? He's long gone and dead. We've never met him, never sat down and ate a meal with him. How does his life and the journey of his life that is detailed in the rest of the book of Genesis with his descendants, how does that have any impact upon me? Or does it at all? And it does. Because if you dismiss the book, once again, go into the calendar, there would be no Christmas, no Christmas tree, no presents, no Christmas dinner, and no Easter sunrise service. That's the impact. Then Christ himself, the historical Jesus, would then have no impact on my life at all. If we dismiss Genesis. It would be like a building without a ground floor or a bridge with no support. The books of the Old Testament narrating God's dealings with the people of Israel would be provincial and bigoted, were they not set in the context of God's developing purposes for all of mankind, as laid down in the early chapters of Genesis. Are you listening, beloved, on the impact of simply dismissing the book of Genesis? We just get rid of it. It's like an appendix that we don't need. The New Testament describing the execution and the implementation of God's plan for man's redemption is redundant and anachronistic, except in light of a man's desperate need for salvation, as established in the record of man's primeval history recorded only in Genesis. If you dismiss the book of Genesis, then you have to dismiss the doctrine of redemption, the need for a savior, the need for the cross, the need for a bloody sacrifice, a need for the gospel, the need to challenge men and women to repent and believe the gospel, to flee and run to the savior of all of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of the book of Genesis, beloved, and there is no hope of salvation. Now, have you been wakened up yet? No hope. No Christmas. No Sermon on the Mount would ever be uttered. The book of Genesis gives vital information concerning the origin of all things, and therefore the meaning of all things. Notice, not only the origin, but the meaning. Remember those questions that man still searches for an answer? Who am I? Where did I come from? And where am I going upon my death? Three questions still asked in the modern contemporary world, beloved. And man has been searching for three answers to three probing questions. And the Bible, the book of books, book of Genesis, can answer all three of those questions, my dear friends. Not just the origin of all things, but the meaning and the purpose of life. Dismiss Genesis, and beloved, guess what? You're stuck with the teaching that you and I are nothing more than a biological accident. A freak of nature, whose life has no meaning and no purpose. And because there are many today who have bought into that argument, have no difficulty in killing a child in the womb, had no scruples in killing over 6 million people in gas chambers and then burning their bodies, or digging a ditch, or having the children dig a ditch, and seeing mommy and daddy go in the ditch and having a bullet placed inside of its head, and then taking the children and placing them in the ditch alive and then burying them. Are you with me? Take away Genesis. And then what do you do with Dachau? What do you do with the Spanish Inquisition? What do you do with war, bloodshed, killing, murder, robbing, thieving, raping? What do you do with that? Take away the Bible, take away Genesis, and you have no foundation to any legal code whatsoever. It's every man for himself. You make up your own code, and I'll make up mine. And if they clash, so what? Which would otherwise be forever inaccessible to man, meaning the nature of things and the meaning of life. The future is bound up in the past. And isn't it amazing today that those in our public school system are revising our history, revising and changing our past, in order to control these young minds' future? One's belief concerning his origin will inevitably determine his belief concerning his purpose and his destiny. How you consider where you came from is going to have a positive or a negative impact upon what? The purpose of life and the end of one's life. A naturalistic animalistic concept of beginning specifies a naturalistic animalistic program for the future. An origin at the hands of an omnipotent, holy, loving God, on the other hand, necessarily predicts a divine purpose in history and an insurance of the consummation of that purpose. A believing understanding of the book of Genesis is therefore a prerequisite to an understanding of God and his meaning to man. take away Genesis, then there is no God. Take away Genesis, how does man then understand who he is in relationship to everything around him? The word Genesis, of course, means origin in the book of Genesis, gives the only true and reliable account of the origin of all the basic entities of the universe and of life. I'm going to say that again. The book of Genesis gives the only true and reliable account of the origin of all the basic entities of the universe and of life. These will each be discussed in an appropriate place, referring to his book, along with all the alternative naturalistic philosophies of the origins proposed by various philosophers. And that's one good thing about this commentary. I'm pretty confident you can still secure yourself a copy. The Book of Genesis by Henry M. Morris, where, beloved, not only does he give you the biblical understanding and the exposition, he also brings the opposite side into the picture and shows the fallacy of their side of thinking in light of Genesis. He further goes on, I'm almost done. At this point, the foundational importance of the book of Genesis is stressed simply by noting the fact that it does give this information. Note, for example, the following. I may or may not touch on all of these. I may pick a few, or we'll see as time permits. But in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, this is what you find. Number one, the origin of the universe. Was it by divine plan, or was it by a big bang? Second, the origin of order and complexity. Life is very orderly, and life is very complex. We have now discovered by looking into the microscope that a single cell all by itself is like a little mini universe. Charles Darwin didn't have that opportunity to look into a microscope. He thought that the cell was nothing more but a blob of jelly. With our technology now, we know much more about the cell. Thirdly, the origin of the solar system. Was it a big bang? Or did God simply say something? And there it was. The origin of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere. The origin of life. The origin of man. What about marriage? Why do we get married? Why do we even wear clothes? The origin of evil, the origin of language, the origin of human government, the origin of culture, the origin of the nations, the origin of false and true religion, the origin of a chosen people, just to name a few. So again, if we dismiss the book of Genesis, beloved, the church no longer has a foundation to stand upon. And unfortunately, we have had too many seminaries, too many colleges, and too many pastors ridicule, dismiss, negate, or just simply make fun of the book of Genesis to their own demise. It's also both said how one sees and accepts and handles this first book of the Holy Bible will greatly determine how they see, accept, and handle the other 65 books. Now, this might be a little bit repetitious, but that's how we learn. More importantly, how one sees and accepts and handles and interprets the first 11 chapters of Genesis, just those 11 chapters, is crucial how they are able to see, accept, and handle and understand the person and the work of Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. I hope that the gravity of this mini-series has finally caught your attention. Take a big eraser and just sponge away the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and Jesus of Nazareth. It will be very hard to understand who and what he is and what his mission was. Was he Lord? Was he a liar or was he a lunatic? Was he out of his mind and some of the claims that he made? Just a few moments ago, for those of you who may be listening to this on the church website, for our call to instruction, I cited Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, where the Pharisees came to Jesus with a probing question about divorce. Does a man have the right to get rid of his wife for any cause under heaven? And in that Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, Jesus mentions two times, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And then when it came to the dissolving of the marriage relationship, Jesus says, in the beginning, it was never meant to be so. So according to Jesus, the man, as some would simply view him, as simply a man, according to Jesus, he accepted the account of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And when you read the rest of the New Testament, by the other authors, those who wrote by divine inspiration, writing down what God said, and God said, and they wrote accordingly, they make reference to all kinds of historical events and peoples that you find in those 50 chapters to the book of Genesis. So apparently, they believe the book of Genesis to be authentic and real, and not a fairy tale. And not a fakery. Okay? So if Jesus apparently accepted the account of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, what about you and I? Are we exempt? I hope not. Additionally, how one sees, accepts, and handles a myriad of origins of all life on earth, the laws which govern nature, and whether life exists beyond one's death. Beloved, that's found in the book of Genesis. Again, those three probing questions that are nagging mankind from its inception. Who am I? Who am I? And what am I doing on this planet? Do I just simply live 70, 80, 90 years, and if my health is really good, if I push the 100th birthday cake party, what was the purpose of my life? And then, knowing the Grim Reaper is around the corner, after I die, what then? What becomes of me after my death? Only the Bible can answer that. Yes, my dear friends, Genesis, and more specifically, Genesis chapters 1 through 11, are extremely important to one's eternal well-being or to one's eternal destruction. Since the book of Genesis implies beginnings or origins in this new mini-series, we shall consider as many of the beginnings, literally these firsts that are mentioned or recorded in this most important book in our Bibles. Matter of fact, Genesis is more important than the book of Psalms, the four Gospels, and the apostolic letters, and yes, even more important than the book of the Revelation. Why? Because if you dismiss the first 11 chapters, or if you're really bold and arrogant and foolish to dismiss the entire book of Genesis, the Psalms have no relevance, the four Gospels have no meaning, and the book of Revelation is just simply something to entertain your imaginations. That's how important this is. Erase Genesis, especially chapters 1 through 11, and the next 65 books have no legitimate leg to stand on. No legitimate leg to stand on. Lastly, every key and important event recorded in this first book is either quoted from directly in the New Testament writings or at least alluded to. Creation, marriage, the fall of man, the worldwide global flood, the call of Father Abraham, the covenantal promises made to the forefathers, Sodom and the cities of the plain, Lot's escape and his wife's judgment becoming a pillar of salt, just to name a few. So before we continue, a confession must be made. I wholeheartedly see, accept, and handle this first book of the Bible to be the inspired and the preserved words of God, the author of all creation. So as I stand here, and as I delineate the next message here in the next hour, I want you to know that I am a Bible believer. I believe Genesis to Revelation is nothing more, nothing less than simply what God said to someone else, and it was written down. I believe in 6 24-hour creation week, and the seventh day is a day of rest. God rested not because he was tired, but because all things were complete. And he sanctified and hallowed that day. And wonder of wonders, that is where we get our concept of the weeks to our calendar. We have 7 days that make up a week, correct? 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. Well, let's close by going to Matthew 19 once again. Maybe for the first time, for those of you listening, but we already read this earlier. So we're going to end with Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, notice, tempting him. They had no desire to learn. They wanted to find something at fault with Jesus' teaching. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, have ye not read? And to me that was a rebuke. These supposed to be the religious leaders of the people of God in the first century. And Jesus simply asks them, basically implying, have you ever read your Bible? Did you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2 in your scrolls? Kind of like a little stab. That he which made them, notice, at the beginning, made them male and female. Notice, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. If it was Adam and Steve, none of us would be here. It's a man and a woman. But notice when this occurred, in the beginning. How does Genesis open up? In the beginning, God. And then creation week. For this cause, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Now watch their lies, and notice Jesus' correction. They said unto him, why did Moses then command? God never commanded. That's a lie right there. That was a trap. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Notice how Jesus corrected them. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you. He simply allowed you. It was not a command. Many Christians read this without noticing the words. God never commanded. He gave an exception. Why? Because of men's hardness. The brutality of people harming each other in a vicious divorce proceeding. Suffered you to put your wives, but from the what? Beginning, it was not so. And then Jesus delineates the only exception here for the only justified reason for any divorce is an act of adultery or fornication on the part of one of the members of the household. But even at that, forgiveness ought to be granted, and some type of reconciliation should be fought for to save that marriage at all costs. Divorce being, I think, the last and only last resort after you exhaust everything else before that time. But notice how Jesus alludes to from the beginning, in the beginning. And you know why he knows all that? Well, according to John chapter 1, verse 1 and following, Jesus is also God, and therefore he was there at the beginning. He watched creation unfold, because since he is the Word of the Father, he was the one who was saying, "Let there be," and it was so. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.